the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
Thank you for listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. We were practicing our pastor voices. More soothing. Thank you for tuning in. Don was just sharing that back in grade 8, they recorded themselves reading, and he didn't even recognize his own speaking voice. And we started making fun of pastors who do those funny, I'm just going to talk in my soothing pastor voice.
And then,
yes,
the word.
Okay, well. But seriously, thank you for tuning in to the Roundtable Podcast. We kind of record this weekly, talking about things to do with following Jesus, the Bible. How do you actually live this out? And so this morning, we actually want to talk about sin. So not like a super fun topic, I guess, but nonetheless, a very important topic. And we'll kind of get into what we mean. We have a passage in 1 John 3 that we want to read, because I think there can be some confusion when it comes to like sin in the life of a believer, I guess, is more specifically. Because I think sin in the life of someone that's not following Jesus, it's just, I mean, it's not a big deal to them, right? So we don't want to spend some time saying, this is how a non-Christian should view sin, because it's not sin to them. It's just life, I guess. So specifically today, saying, okay, what kind of view should a follower of Jesus have of sin, specifically like their own sin in their life, I guess? Yeah. And you've often heard us saying of like being in the middle. Maybe that's what we should call our podcast, Life in the Middle. But I think, and we're going to talk a bit about this, but Christians, the pendulum swings way far on either side of this, not a debate, but this topic, to either freedom in Christ, license, liberty, doesn't really matter, God loves me, I don't have to, you know, be worried about sin. And then the other flip side is like, God is going to smite me the moment I sin, legalistic, if you mess up at any point, you're going to hell. Like, and those are kind of the super extremes, I guess. But we want to talk about what is a healthy view of sin in the life of a believer look like. So I don't know. Do you want to read the 1 John 3 passage?
I would love to.
In a normal speaking. Okay.
What kind of voice? So we're reading from 1 John 3, and we're starting at verse 4. Going to verse 10. So it says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared, and that's Jesus, so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So yeah, I mean, when you read that, it's interesting. John, just before this passage, talks that we as believers are children of God and how great God's love has been lavished on us.
Yep.
And then he says, and following that, here he says, this is what a believer will look like in regards to sin and in his life there. So, but it sounds like a pretty hard-hitting passage.
Yeah, no kidding.
That there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of wiggle room if you sin at all. It almost seems to suggest that you're not a follower and you better really examine your life. So, I mean, that's...
So let's go down that path then, because I think that's the question that came to my mind and probably a lot of people specifically... Oh, man. Yeah, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. And then no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. That's verse 9. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God.
Yeah.
So, like what you said, is that what it means? Like, if I sin, then am I not a follower of...
I think the key, like in your translation, it says the practice of sinning.
Yes.
And the Greek phrase would be like someone who continues in sin. So it's not okay. necessarily a one-time deal. It's a it says the devil has been sinning from the beginning.
Right.
And he's continuing to sin and live in sin. And anyone who would practice or continue sin, then we could have a just cause to say, hey, are you really understanding what the gospel is like? So
okay.
if we did sin, and we can look at that in 1 John, where John says, if anyone claims to be without sin, he's a liar. So he's even saying that you're not going to be without sin perfectly. Huh. So he does teach that in 1 John.
Yep.
But the practice of sinning, I honestly know this in my life, when I have dabbled in sin or when I've been in a bad place, that there is tremendous conviction.
Yeah.
And it's almost like I can't go on. Like,
yeah.
It's almost like I have to deliberately, I don't know, I don't even know if that's possible, but for me, it actually happens that way, that God is brings heavy conviction and I confess it as sin and move on again. So that happens. But
yeah.
for me to stay in that, practicing sin, then something has gone wrong.
So it's more like not saying, okay, well, I'm following Jesus and I told a lie. Well, you're not a Christian anymore. It's more, I think what John is saying is it's like you're saying, it's this habitual yeah. and almost this attitude of like, well, maybe it's not that big of a deal, or you're just continually sinning. And it almost sounds like it's not this idea of, well, I sin and then I repent immediately because I know that it's sin. Is that kind of
yeah.
what you think? Yeah. This is so important because I think especially, well, maybe not especially, but in our culture, and I think in my generation, especially, there is this view of just like, well, freedom in Christ, liberty, and the Bible calls it licentiousness. But basically, it is this what John says, this practice of sinning. But I hear lots of, and especially when I worked with young adults, it was like, but man, like we're not under law anymore. Mm-hmm. I would hear that all the time
yeah.
because it's true. The Bible does say that. But they would say, we're not under law. So like, is it really that big of a deal if I get drunk every weekend? Like freedom in, I'm just exercising my freedom in Christ. Literally, I'm not making like, and they would say that, well, we're not under law. Jesus came to set us free. And it was almost this kind of lax, you know, sin's not a big deal. If I have sin in my life, well, that's why Jesus died. So who cares almost? And so I don't know, are there passages that speak to that? And I think we looked at one, whatever it was, last week in Romans 6, but I don't know, like, we don't want to have this loosey-goosey mm-hmm. Attitude towards it. Like, this passage here seems to suggest that. If you make a practice of sinning, if you keep on sinning, like, John says, well, that's actually from Satan. Like, it's yeah. there is no righteousness in that. That's actually what Satan does. So I don't know. Can you think of others that I'm kind of putting on the spot?
Yeah, no, that's fine. I'm already there.
Nice.
Yeah, I mean, we have to recognize that sin is not part of God. It never originated with God. It came from Satan. So any sin is doing what Satan does. It's following him. It's actually open rebellion against God.
Yeah.
Just to read 1 John 3:9, it says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. To a follower of Jesus Christ actually has, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus living inside of him. And so he says, how could sin live there. It can't, because you're born of God. So anyone who keeps on sinning and doesn't see it as a problem doesn't recognize that being born again is actually Jesus living. It's not just a tune-up, I'm following this thing. You've actually received a new nature. But going back to what Andrew was saying, what's really interesting is John here says, don't let anyone deceive you or lead you astray.
Yeah.
And in Ephesians 5, verse 6, Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, and then he talks about the things that we can be deceived on. It's like immoral person, impure persons, greedy persons, especially the whole area of sexual sin. He says, among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Because Jesus lives in us, Paul says, you can't even, it doesn't fit.
Yeah.
And so anyone that would teach that, well, it's okay if you've got a porn addiction, it's fine. Like, that's just,
yeah.
Paul says, that's not even a possibility. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, Paul says there too, where did he go? He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, and that's what happened in the Corinthian church. They thought that, you know, especially sexual immorality was just a bodily function.
Right.
That you could just, what's the big deal? And that's the cry we hear today. What's the big deal?
Yeah.
So we're just using what we're made to be used for.
Yeah.
And Paul says, no. Later on, he says, we read these verses, I think, last week. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price.
Right.
Therefore, honor God with your body. So Paul says, don't be deceived. We can't allow sin, like practice of sin, to keep on inside of us. Otherwise, we fail to understand the gospel.
Yeah, it seems like it's almost like that phrase is coming up over and over, don't be deceived. So it's almost like that kind of thinking is just deception from the enemy, from Satan. And that's why it's like their warning. Oh, sorry.
No, I was going to say, that's why we hear today that if you talk about leaving sin and dealing with sin, people cry legalism, or that's too hard. That's the old way of thinking.
Yeah, and now it's just kind
and
of,
now it's, there's
as long
freedom.
As I love Jesus and don't hurt anybody, then like, what's the big deal? But it seems like the Bible is saying you're actually being deceived when you do that, because those type of things, like how you said, it doesn't add up that you could be a follower of Jesus and have the Spirit of God living inside you, and yet you don't really care that you're addicted to porn, or that you're a whatever swindler or a liar, or you're greedy. And it just seems to say, well, that those two things don't really go together. And so it's actually deception when we think or make light of sin. Now, on the other side, then, are we supposed to be perfect?
Yeah, there would be those that look at this passage and say, well, sinless perfection is now available here on earth. And I've been told that. There's communities in this area that teach that, and and people that teach that you can reach sinless perfection here. And John has already addressed this in chapter 1.
Right.
He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then two verses down, 1 John 1:10, he says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So he comes down very strongly that this is not what he's talking about, sinless perfection. And he actually even says anyone that teaches that is making God to be a liar, that God's word isn't even in him.
Wow.
And he's deceiving himself. So that is not a biblical teaching, although people look at this passage and maybe not the context or the overall message of Scripture and say, yeah. It says right here, no one who lives on him keeps on sinning. So it must be possible
to
reach a place that is not biblical. And John addresses that in chapter 1.
Yeah, I think like you can't really read your Bible and come to that conclusion. But I mean, there's a whole movement, the holiness movement, where it was, certain branches of the Nazarene movement are a part of this holiness movement where we can achieve here and now on earth sinless perfection. But I mean, you look at even Paul, who like we often place on a pedestal, like if anyone could have done it, Paul could have done it. And he even says, like, not that I've already obtained it. Yeah. He says, I have not. Where is that? In Philippians?
Philippians 3, yeah.
He says, I have not reached perfection yet. And then, you know, even in Romans, he talks about, like, I continue to do the things I don't want to do. He calls himself the chief of sinners. In Philippians 3, he says, he's been talking about, like, I want to share in Christ's sufferings. He says that, you know, the most important thing is to have righteousness that comes from Jesus. And then he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So I struggle with how you can come to that conclusion while we can reach perfection now when you have so many spots where it's like, you can't. And it's pretty cut and dry. Like Paul says, I'm not perfect. John says, well, if you actually claim that you don't have sin, then you're a liar. So then you kind of go, we're back to the middle, the sweet spot in the middle, because we don't want to say, well, we can't achieve it, so what's the point? Like, mm-hmm. Jesus loves me. He's going to forgive me anyways, right? And Romans 6 talks about that. Or I know lots of people that really cling on to Romans 7. See, Paul struggled, so it's not that big of a deal. You know, even Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I keep on doing. And then I know people that just kind of stay there.
Yeah.
Well, it's not that big. Then I can't beat this porn addiction, so... Maybe neither could Paul, so it's not that big of a deal, right? And then on the flip side, we know that we can't achieve sinless perfection, and then we don't want to become legalistic where the law is a burden or the commands of Jesus are like, man, if I don't keep all of these, like, I'm not a Christian anymore. So, I don't know, let's talk a little bit. Like, how do you walk that in the middle? And we're going to, this will be chapter 6 of our book. Life in the middle.
Yeah, well, I mean, how we walk this. I want to, maybe we need an encouragement verse here.
Was that too harsh?
No. It wasn't too harsh. That was truth.
I should have said it in John, my pastor.
Yeah, you're
all sinners.
First John 2, verses 1 and 2, this is what John says in this topic, what we're talking about. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So he gives us the encouragement, the command that you are to pursue getting rid of sin. But he says then, but if anybody does sin, so he recognizes we will sin. We will mess up time to time. He says, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So we have somebody who's got us covered. When we do sin and stumble, we can go to Jesus, ask for forgiveness, we're restored. But then he gives us that exhortation to keep moving forward.
Yep.
He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus came and paid the price for our sin. Like sometimes maybe we get caught in thinking that our sin isn't that bad, but it put Jesus on the cross. Like there was no way out for me. I don't need a tune-up. I need an overhaul. Like I was dead in sin.
Yeah.
And Jesus came to destroy sin, to pay for it on the cross, and now he wants us to live like him. So he doesn't soften the command. Like he said, pursue this life that leaves sin behind, because you have Jesus forgiving your sin.
Yeah.
You have Jesus living inside of you by the Holy Spirit. He said he put his seed in you, so it's possible.
Yeah.
Because of him, it actually is possible to leave sin behind and to kill it.
Yeah, not on our own.
Not on our own.
But because of...
Because of him.
Yeah.
Because of his indwelling our lives, we actually have the power. Whereas before, we talked about that last week, we were slaves to sin. There was no way out.
Yeah.
But now, because of Jesus, we actually can be slaves to righteousness. We can do the right thing and deal with sin. So some people come up with an excuse that I can't deal with sin, but the Bible says no temptation has seized you except that's common to man, and he will provide an escape. Yeah. So we have to know that it is possible, even though sometimes we think, no, there's no way we can beat this.
And I think too, then, if you're the type of person, and I've been there, that says that, man, it's just not possible, or the type of person that says, well, I'm just going to kind of stay stuck in my sin, it seems to be suggesting like maybe you haven't actually fully understood the gospel. Because, mm-hmm. I mean, even we recently talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, if you don't forgive your brother, then God won't forgive you. And we go, well, that seems weird. But it's almost like Jesus is saying, like, if you don't have that evidence of God working in your life, maybe you actually haven't even understood it fully. Because I think maybe in the hype of an event, you raised your hand and said, yeah, I became a Christian. But maybe, like, it seems to be suggesting, maybe if then after that moment, you just keep on sinning and you don't care, maybe it's that you really haven't surrendered to Jesus. Because it seems to say that if you do, sin will have less of a hold on you, almost, that you, like you said, like we actually have the power because of the Holy Spirit to say no to sin. And so if you don't seem to think that you have that power, maybe the Holy Spirit's not dwelling in you. Like, it's one of those, like, gut check time.
Yeah. Well, and Peter and Paul, and, well, I mean, they all say that, examine yourself.
Yeah.
And they do actually work on this topic. They say to examine ourselves to make sure you're in the faith. And if there's some things like ongoing sin, it does give you a legitimate reason to say, hey, wait a minute, let's maybe talk to an older believer and just go over this and make sure that we understand. Maybe we just need more teaching or understanding.
Yep.
But maybe we need to look like what did happen 20 years ago. Was that something that really happened, or was it just an emotional event? I mean, those are all scary thoughts we can say everybody think.
Well, we're all going, you're not a real Christian.
But no. But Paul and Peter both say to examine ourselves. So that's a healthy exercise. And I got to do it in my own life too, to keep examining that I'm not just going through the motions or trying to be good enough.
Yeah.
Because sometimes the whole sin thing, we want to be good enough, and it exposes that I'm actually doing this.
Yeah.
Trying to be good enough.
Yeah.
And so that's why I can't gain any traction.
Yeah.
So,
and I think it's important too to remember, like, so the healthy middle is all throughout your Christian life and your walk following Jesus, you will continue to sin. I think that we're both in agreement. Like, you just can't, you won't reach perfection until the day you pass away, the day you die, and you're in the, or when Jesus returns. That's when we'll be made fully righteous. But then it's like, on the flip side, then we don't just continue to sin, like Romans 6 says, well, you know, God's grace covers it. But then we also don't fall into despair, thinking that, well, there, my salvation's gone now because I sinned. Because I think it's important to remember, like, positionally, before God, you are holy because of Jesus. God sees Jesus's righteousness, not your own. So for me, I really wrestled with that. Every time I sin, well, I'm not a Christian anymore, and I have to, like, rededicate my life to Jesus. No, because the Bible says that Jesus is our righteousness. He became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we would be the righteousness of God. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see my good and my bad. He sees Jesus's righteousness. Yeah. But I want to obey and put sin to death because of that, right? So I think that's a really important thing to remember, that your salvation is not dependent on, we know it's not, how good or how bad you are. It's dependent on Jesus's death and resurrection. So when we live it out and we sin, like I love 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is kind of like an ongoing thing. When I sin, and I will, I repent, I confess, and I put it to death. That's part of sanctification. That's what Paul says. I strive. Like, I haven't reached it yet, but I keep every day striving to put sin to death, to become more like Jesus. So it is possible, to have victory. I don't know, like, I know, Don, you're pretty open, but you've had victory in that area of pornography. Like, I don't know, like, do you want to share maybe? And I have too, right? It's still not to say that I'm not still tempted, but I have victory over that sin. So for all those people who are going, well, I just can't. I don't know, like, do you want to share, like, how did you get to that place of putting it to death, I guess?
Yeah, well, as a young man in the 20s, I recognized I was addicted to pornography, and I knew as a Christian this had to go, so I spent probably quite a few years trying to tough it out and try to win the battle on my own.
Yeah.
And I know I came to a head. I finally said, Jesus, this just is not going to work anymore. Like, how, I can't do this.
Hmm.
And I deceived myself for one thing. I thought there's got to be some kind of outside force or some kind of power that's overcoming me. Because, I mean, I want to be good. I want to do the right thing. And I prayed a sincere prayer. I said, God, show me where the source of this is coming from. And God answered that prayer. I woke up one morning and I looked in the mirror, and it was just like the David Nathan thing. God says, you're the man. And for the first time, I realized I had no intention of giving up my sin. I loved it. Huh. I wanted to stay in it. And so I just fell apart. I just said, God, I am so sorry. I asked for your forgiveness. I have sinned against you. I've deliberately sinned against you. I tried to blame it on something else. Thank you for exposing me.
Wow.
And I said, will you help me? And it was like God says, I can finally help you now because you're speaking truth. And from that day, someone came into my life that helped me with gaining a discipline to get out of it. I needed help. And I finally had a freedom.
Wow.
From pornography. And yeah, like Andrew said, I'm still tempted by it. I still have to be careful.
Right.
But since that day, it no longer has the pull. It seemed like at that time I couldn't do anything about it. So
yeah.
So I had to come to a place of truth where I wanted to sin. And it was very humbling. It was like I was putting my head on the chopping block and saying, like, God, just take my head off.
Yeah.
And it was then that I realized that, or God said, I could help you. And then I realized what Jesus came to pay for and deal with and forgive. And I don't know.
So I think that the encouraging thing is, it's like, it's possible. Like, it's not just sentimental stuff in scripture that make sure you don't sin. And you're like, well, we can't. Like, I think in our lives, we've experienced that.
Yeah.
And like, praise the Lord that, like, for me, same kind of thing. Still tempted. But praise God that it's like that sin's been put to death. So don't hear us when we're saying like we're perfect, because we're not.
Nope.
So there still is that temptation that comes that, hey, maybe you should, but it's like, no, I put you to death. I can say no to you. And it's through the power of God that you can actually do it. So take encouragement if you're listening and if you're stuck in a sin or if you're feeling hopeless, like there's lots of whatever you call success stories that people have done this throughout history through the power of God to be able to say, no, you can actually crucify your sin and put it to death and it doesn't have a hold on you. And there is victory that you can walk in, not just theologically, sure, but like practically, you can actually walk in victory over sin and continue to put it to death. And but the thing is then, it's funny because like, so the area of pornography, but then it's just like, then God just exposes other sin. You're like, oh man, I'm not done yet.
I mean, for me too, it was careless use of words or talking about other people that I was convicted by. Like, do you know what that's true? Do you know, do you have the right to share that? And I was just, whoa. And so that was another area that God exposed. And now I'm very conscious of how I'm sharing stories or talking. So there's another area that he exposed and we're dealing with. So
I love Tim Keller gives an illustration. He says where he lives, well, not now, but where he used to live, there was, they were building this road and it was on some unstable ground. And he said more than once they would park their, whatever it was, bulldozer, I don't know what kind of vehicle. And then the next morning, it'd be gone because actually it sunk in. And said, with our, with the human heart, it's like we're continually uprooting idols and we're digging them out and we're getting rid of sin. And he said, but just when you think that you've like reached the, okay, we're there. He's like, well, man, there's just like more digging to do. So that's a, an important, I take encouragement in that going, man, it's so awesome when you have victory, but you just go, none of us can say, well, I'm done. Like, God is never done with us. We always have these areas and these hidden idols that we go, oh, seriously? Okay, we got to dig that one out. And that may take years. And then that one's, and you're, man, I'm walking in victory in that area. And it's like, oh, man. Which is why it's this lifelong journey. Like, no one ever arrives when, well, I'm here now. I'm I'm perfect. And then we look forward to the day when the very presence of sin is gone and we don't have a sinful nature and we don't have to struggle anymore and we just rest.
Wow.
Man, I'm like, let's do that now.
Yeah, exactly. So I, as an encouragement is, as I did, which is hard, is ask Jesus to expose sinful attitudes or sinful things in your heart and be ready to listen. And he will expose it out of love, not out of judgment.
Yeah.
And I think it's important to maybe make this note is we can't do it on our own. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So Jesus is the destroyer. And I found that to be true in my life. When I have Jesus in the right place, he does the work of destroying as I'm obeying and submitting to him. But I've tried the do-it-myself to destroy sin. That doesn't work. No. That puts you on a cycle like a hamster. And you just get frustrated and very discouraged. So Jesus is the destroyer. One practical thing, so practically ask Jesus to expose sin and keep dealing with it. Remember, Jesus is the destroyer of sin. And I want to encourage you too, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is teaching Timothy as a young man. He talks about a large house. There are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. So Paul is talking about in our own life, there's things of gold and silver and there's things of clay and wood, which are ignoble, like kind of useless things, like sin. And Paul says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Right after that, he says, flee evil desires. But here's a practical thing. As we deal with sin and allow Jesus to expose it and root it out, he says this puts us in a position to be an instrument for noble purposes.
Yeah.
made holy, useful to Jesus Christ himself. And when we fail to deal with sin, when we allow it to stay, sometimes we get frustrated that there's no power, there's no life. And part of it is because there's garbage in there that Jesus can't use us for noble purposes, because we need to cleanse that out.
Yeah.
But then the encouraging, the practical thing, you say, so what? We deal with sin. Well, then we're ready to be used by Jesus, the Master, for noble purposes, made holy. And that is pretty exciting.
That's awesome.
That Jesus Christ himself wants to use us, but sometimes there has to be some renovating work to get us there. And
hopefully you're encouraged and maybe convicted, which is a good thing if the Holy Spirit's convicting you. But yeah, just so important to have that proper view of sin, that it doesn't have a hold on you, that you can walk in victory. But then it's not a pride thing that we go, man, I'm so great, because it's only, like Don's been saying, it's only like Jesus is the destroyer of sin, not you. So really, we can't walk in pride. And on the other hand, we can't walk in despair, because Jesus has set us free from sin. And then it's this life of discipline of putting sin to death, which is actually possible, which is so encouraging that you can actually do that. And it'll take your whole life as you become more like Jesus, and God does a work in you, and you uproot idols and you become more like him. Be encouraged that it's a slow work. And I think in our kind of microwave culture, I want to be fully like Jesus now. But it's a slow journey. Like I think Eugene Peter says, discipleship is a long journey in the same direction. And it is. It's a long journey. But you can look back, and you should be able to look back and go, man, praise God, I'm more like Jesus today than I was 10 years ago, or whatever it is. Don can say like 40 years ago. But all of us should, and be encouraged by that, and say, I'm more like Jesus than I was when I first became a Christian. And then to give glory to God, saying, man, it's only you that can do that. So be encouraged with this. And like Don said, pray and ask God to expose stuff in your heart. And then be encouraged that then Jesus wants to use you for noble purposes. But a lot of times that involves a lot of hard stuff that has to happen. So hopefully you're encouraged. And we will talk next week.